Man, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Got the tambourine up here this morning. Ready to roll. Man, that was good. I was going to sing that last part, but since I was preaching this morning, I figured I'd let her do it, you know. And I kind of wanted y'all to kind of be here when I got up here, so that's why I decided not to, you know, belt it out this morning too. But man, I am excited to be here. It's going to be a great, great day. Have the celebration, as Dad mentioned earlier today, for those heroes, those soldiers that laid down their life for us, so that we have the ability to come here and to worship this morning, to be able to study together, to be able to worship together, to be able to live, I'll say, relatively free lives, and be able to just praise God's name without the fear of somebody coming in and arresting us or beheading us or all of those things that do happen throughout the world. And because of that, I want to just make a commitment to that today, that as we read and we dig into God's word, and as we worship him through the preaching of his word, and as we go throughout our day, that we are going to do that to the fullest of our capability. So as we finish up, we're going to finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this week, and we're going to get back into a little bit, and we're going to be talking about marriage and those sort of things again. However, we've got a different aspect of marriage that we're going to get into today. And I had the awesome opportunity this morning to go down and talk to the youth and have some discussion with them. And you guys ever remember growing up, there were things that you did, right? Whether you were practicing for the spelling bee or you were trying out for one of the sports teams. We had one of the youth that was learning to play piano, one that was, or a couple that were in basketball, one football player, one that's on swim team, and the one on the swim team's focusing on growing an amazing stash. I've been harassing him a lot about that, and one of my buddies over here, I'm not going to mention who he is, but anyways, but all those things that we do growing up, and you guys make fun of the stash thing, but let's be honest, it takes a lot of work to have a sweet beard like that, doesn't it? It does, Tyler, it does. It takes some time, right? I harass Tyler all the time. Anything that we want to do or be good at, we focus in on and we put our time and our effort in, right? We do those sort of things. So, but in those things, there are some unsaid rules that we have. And I mentioned this morning, in all of those sports activities that we have, a good unsaid rule should be not to go. Do you remember, like, the cool houses at Halloween would give the full size candy bars? You guys remember those? Yeah, those houses? I'm sure you can. If you're a parent here, you can remember growing up, there was a house somewhere where somebody loved kids more than everybody else, and they gave full size candy bars. Well, those people went to somewhere like Sam's or Costco or wherever, and they would buy big packs of those candy bars. It would be a good rule to not go to Costco before a swim meet or a basketball game or a football game or a track meet or whatever. Even before you go and you have a piano recital, it would be a good rule to not grab an entire box of those candy bars, whether it be Snickers or Reese's Cups or whatever, and say, hey, the game's getting ready to start. Let me eat this entire box. Sound like a pretty good rule. What do you guys think? Pretty good rule? Yeah, it's an unsaid rule. I've never, we just got a packet for the basketball team, and as I read through all the rules that were there, I didn't see any rules that stated don't eat an entire box of king-size Snickers bars before practice or game. But it's a good rule to go by, right? And anybody disagree with that rule? Other than me, because I'd be more focused on the Snickers bars in the game. But no, that's a good unsaid rule. What about when we're traveling? Anybody going on vacation with kids this year. Anybody going on vacation with kids? Yeah. A good rule would be don't drink an entire 20-ounce bottle of water or Gatorade or Coke or whatever right before we get in the car. It's a pretty good rule. Why? Because you know what's going to happen on down the road. You're going to have to stop. The same way with the Snickers bars, the same way traveling on the trip, you're going to have to stop from your focus of getting to where you want to be. You're going to have to take a pause, and you're going to have to deal with the actions that you took prior to being on that journey. For me, whenever I drive, we have these rules. When my wife drives on vacation, literally last year, our trip back from vacation, we made it about halfway in about 6 hours, and the other remaining 10 hours was when my wife was driving. Why? Because we didn't go by the rules, and we stopped multiple times, and we got distracted, and it took longer, and even if we eventually got there, it wasn't in the way that we desired to be there, right? Now, there's a reason, and my wife is somewhat looking down instead of snarling at me, that I get to fly this year instead of being the rulemaker. It's exciting, but we have those. There are also other rules that are really good to go by that aren't really rules. They're more suggestions, but they're good, right? Things like this. If you are playing football and you have your normal practice times, it's probably good to sneak out another 30-minute workout after everybody else is done. Now, whether that be lifting weights or running or, you know, practicing, you know, throwing the football, that's probably a pretty good rule. As a matter of fact, most people said that Michael Jordan, when he was playing basketball, whenever practice would be completely over with, would still go and shoot 1,000 to 2,000 additional shots than everybody else on the team. Now, nobody said that that was a rule that you had to have, but there is a reason that we have, and for all you young ones that think LeBron James is the greatest there ever was, he's not a top 10. I'm here to tell you. If you ever were growing up and sneaking in, my buddy Chad would tell you when he was growing up, he would sneak and turn the TV on to be able to watch Michael Jordan play. Why? Because there was something different about what he did. And what was different? Probably the 1,000 to 2,000 shots a day extra than everybody else did. You say, well, why does all of this matter? What does all this have to do? What are the unsaid rules and the said things that we shouldn't do or the things that we should do? Why does that even matter? Well, when we get in the church in Corinth and we talk about marriage, Paul's going to start here in verse 25. He's going to say, when we read this, hey, this is my opinion, but it's a pretty good opinion. It is godly opinion, but it's not a rule. See, there are some good things that we do, but they aren't rules. And the church has problems with establishing what are good things and what are rules. And we get mixed up, and then we think, well, if we make everything rules, it just makes us look better if we can live by those rules, right? And we get into that legalism thing that we talk about almost every week. We get into this legalism aspect where we make up our own rules, and we say, instead of saying, hey, these are really good suggestions, these are really good things, if you can do this, do this. Not everybody can. So as we dig in, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 25, God writes through Paul's hands. He says, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as to one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. This is what I mean. Brothers and sisters, this time, the time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the world in its current form is passing away. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. If the man thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, if she is getting beyond the usual age for marriage and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants, but it is not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée will do well. So then he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants. Only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for allowing us to read your word. I ask that as we dig into your word, that you give us the Spirit to be able to give us clarity, to be able to give us knowledge and the ability to understand you, and not only understand you, but to go out and proclaim you in your word, to share that gospel with everyone. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I do want to point out, as we dig into here, we have many times that Paul will say to the church at Corinth, this is not a rule, but a good idea. I want to get that across multiple times. He says it in verse 25, I have no command for the Lord, but I do have an opinion, right? He also goes down and he says it later on, he says, in verse 40, in my opinion, in verse 40, he goes through multiple times and says, this is not a commandment, but this is good godly advice. Now, one of the greatest parts is Paul also says, hey, you are free to do so. However, what we need to do is to make sure where our eyes land in everything that we do, right? He says, don't just go out there and unknowingly just live life. All of a sudden, you guys can get so consumed. We can get so consumed with life. We can get so consumed with being a good husband or wife or mother or father that we forget about being a good child of God, right? Have you ever been in a time in your life where you were so busy doing everything else that something that really, really mattered just lost way? We all have. What Paul is trying to say here to the church in Corinth and the problem that they're having is they have gotten so legalistic that they're coming back and they're saying it's almost a sin, in their opinion, to go and get married. And he's not saying that at all. He said it's going to be easier on you. You're going to be able to devote more time. In some ways, it will be better. However, It is not a rule. We see this in priesthoods and in other groups in the Catholic churches, and we have these times where they cannot fulfill a role and yet be married. We also do this in the Baptist church, and we say the exact opposite. I know that there have been really good potential youth leaders that were unable to fulfill the role of youth leadership because they weren't married. We have these rules that we establish and we state, and they sound good and we talk about it, and yet it is of us, not of God. Now, does it make it easier? Does it keep us from sinning? That is what Paul really wants to dig in. He says, now about virgins in verse 25. Now, a lot of us would think automatically our mind goes to a certain place, but let us go back to what he's actually saying. If we are truly following God in everything that we do, if we aren't married, then we would be able to call ourselves in that virgins, right? If we are truly keeping his commandments. So who he is talking to here are Christians that have not been married before. We're not talking about the ones that had been married and then something happened through divorce or through death. We're talking about the unmarried right here. He says, now to about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as to who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. When we talk about the current distress and the things that are going on, we know that we are at this point in time somewhere about 10 years away from Nero coming in. And then when Nero comes in, then you see all of the terrible things that come even harder onto the Christians. We're going to see more beatings. We've already seen that, because who here is writing this? God through whose hand? Paul. And Paul has in his life been a part of beatings, murders, tearing down the church, persecuting Christians. He has been a part of it, so he sees it. Don't think that it's not currently going on when he's writing this. It absolutely is. In the same mindset, don't think because we are sitting here freely today and able to worship on this Memorial Day holiday, and this weekend, this day that we celebrate, don't think that there aren't people this morning that are hiding, that are in a situation in which they are worried about being beaten or killed or all sorts of things. Just if they sit down and they read their Bibles. It happens. You can quickly go online and Google videos of people in China literally fighting to get their hands on a Bible. How amazing would it be for us in a free country to seek God's word in that same way, to fight to want to hear his word, to fight to want to read his word, to fight to want to proclaim his word. So in the present distress and the things that are going on and what things will happen, all of these terrible things are happening, not to mention the things that we deal with today in the shunning of society, the cancel culture that we have, that if you're a Christian, we don't want to listen to you. We want to set you aside. You are something less than. If you're a Christian, then you must be in delusion and you must hate people that aren't Christians, right? It goes beyond just, hey, let them believe what they want. It goes to the point of saying they must hate others. We are now being considered less than. So even if our lives aren't on the line physically, everything else is. And he sees this and he says that because of the present day distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Why would it be good to remain? Well, as I am sitting here and I am thinking about all of the things that we have going on as husbands and wives, and we have to sit and we think about our family being fed. We have to think about bills that we have that are added on, diapers, formula, wedding rings, knots or houses. I'm gonna be honest with you. If it was just me, just single Kirill, I would love to have, you know, about 50 acres with a sea tainer or a little shed that I could go in and take a shower and have a bed in there. And that'd be good enough for me. That'd be enough. Maybe a really comfortable recliner and a fireplace. Probably not a fireplace, because then I'd have to go out and cut wood. A gas fireplace. You know, all of these things, and I don't have to worry about it. If somebody said, hey, do you want to go to a mission trip here in 2 weeks? I don't have to sit there and think, what's going on in 2 weeks? I've told you multiple times, that is my type of lifestyle anyways. If somebody said in the middle of the service, hey, Kirill, do you want to go and spend tomorrow at the beach? I'm going to say, can you give me 5 minutes to go home and get my swimming trunks? That's the type of guy that I am, but I can't say that because I have family to think about. I've got a wife to think about. Hey, would you like to be able to go and be a part of this that Biba has going on? Absolutely I would, but wait a minute. My wife's got to get her classroom. Let me ask you, are there any dads here that are married to wives that are teachers? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're married to a teacher. We got a couple of those, right? Yeah. I'm going to tell you this one. You've heard this one. I've got to get all the stuff off the floor so they can come and wax my floors. You been there? Yeah. Yeah, that's like that and putting it all back. Two least favorite times of the year. Why? Because there are things I want to do. There are things that I want to be a part of, but I have to go do that. And my selfishness says, wax around it. But we don't. I want to be able to go and, hey, jump in the car and go watch a Cubs game and not worry about the trip there and back and all the things that are going on. And so what if I have to eat ramen noodles for the next month to be able to afford a ticket? I'll do that for me, but I won't do that for my family. And then our spiritual life hinders even more, if we're going to be honest, right? Oh man, the kids had a really late night. Let's let them sleep in. Let's let them do this or do that. Or we get too exhausted, too tired to do these things. We've got too much going on. We get too busy. And then all of a sudden, our prayer life, our reading God's word, our fellowshipping together, all that starts falling apart. And he says, Paul here starts talking about those things in all the present distress, all the issues that it has, all of those things, to truly be able to focus on God, would be better for a man to remain as he is, not ever being married. It says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. So in other words, if you're married, don't seek to get a divorce and say, well, man, I tell you what, if I get divorced, I'll be able to do all those other things, and it must be God's will for me to leave my wife and my kids. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you are married, do not seek to be released from those obligations. And he says, do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. It's okay to get married. It's okay to be there. If that is something that you believe, we talked about earlier in the kids' class. Remember when we talked about our kids being the arrows in the hands of a warrior? There are great things that we can do in raising family in God's ways and sending our kids out. That may be something that you are called to do. That may be where you're at, but don't do it just to do it. In other words, ladies that are seeking to get married, don't just think about all the white dresses and the pretty weddings and the dance and the first kiss and all of those things and say, all of those things is why we want to get married. Our first thought process should be not say, hey man, I seek to have that beautiful wife and man, it'd be cool to coach ball and to do those things. No, all that should be, God, do you seek for me to raise a family in the way that I can send my family out to conquer your kingdom for you and with you? Do you seek for me to be in this situation? Lord, you have given me the desires, and a wife is able to fulfill those, and therefore when I have a wife, the two of us are going to combine as one, and we are going to combine with you and seek you in everything that we do. Not fairy tale weddings, picket fences, those sort of things. That is something that the world tells us. But if you're in that situation and you're married, don't think that you can just drop out. You've already made a bond. You have already given God your word. You have already promised. You've already given your vows. As a matter of fact, Alistair Begg says, my focus is on fulfilling my marriage vows, not on having my needs met. On fulfilling my vows, my promises that were between me, my spouse, and God, not on here to have my needs met. That's what our focus should be on. God, I promised you this. He goes in and he says the ones that do this will have troubles in this life, and he is trying to spare you, he says in verse 28. And he says, what sort of troubles could we possibly have? Well, as a matter of fact, I start thinking of another gentleman in the Bible that has a family and has a wife that gives a response to losing part of his family. And I go in and I read in Job chapter 1, starting at verse 6. So if you guys want to open at Job chapter 1, starting at verse 6, it says, one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming through the earth, Satan answered, and walking around on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? We ought to pause here for just a second, and I'm going to make something clear. I hope and pray that my faith is good enough to be in this situation when God says, have you considered my servant Kirill? But I sure hope he doesn't do it. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I hope I live a life that is faithful enough that I could be in this situation, but man, I pray that God doesn't see fit to ever have to do this. No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. Job had a lot. See, Satan thinks that it's all of the things that he has given Job that makes Job love God. In our life, is it all of the things that we have? Is it our families? Is it our possession? Is it all of those things? Is that the reason that we love God? Or do we love God no matter where the blessings are in our life? Whether he seeks for us to be single, he seeks to us to be rich, he seeks to us to be poor, he seeks to us to be married, he seeks for us to do whatever, do we still love God no matter what? And Satan doesn't truly understand that, does he? Why? Because he's of this world, he's of himself. He's of sin. He says, very well, the Lord said, or told Satan, everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself. So Satan left the Lord's presence. One day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and reported, while the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabians swooped down and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword and alone have escaped to tell you. He was still speaking when another messenger came, reported, God's fire fell from heaven. It burned the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That messenger was still speaking when yet another came and reported, the Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people, so that they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Man. See, a lot of these things came from other people outside, but one of them was an act of purely of God. All the possessions and the camels and the servants and all of those things, another group of people came in and took away. But what took away Job's family? A wind came down and blew down the house. There was nobody else that you could blame that on. Nothing else that could be blamed on. There wasn't sin in the wind, right? It was an act of God. And if you go and you get insurance today, there are acts of God clauses in insurance. It was nobody else's fault. This was an act of God that had come down. And here Job had all of these things. See, if Job wasn't married and didn't have kids, there would have been nothing to take here because he had already told Satan, you can't have his life. And yet the most hurtful thing, if you went to my house right now and you burnt it down, me personally, I'm going to do a little happy dance. If you went and you wrecked my cars, me personally, I'm going to do a happy dance. But if you take my family, we're going to have a different kind of dance. And it's not a happy one. My family means everything to me. My possessions mean next to nothing. There are many times that I have seen pillars of smoke in the horizon and people think I'm crazy because I get a smile on my face and think, huh, insurance money's pretty good. We can always build a new house. Don't mess with my family. There was nobody else to blame. There was not a group of people out there that came in and took his family. There wasn't anything. It was the wind, a powerful wind swept through and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died. Job, being the faithful man that he was, knew where this had come from. How much harder would it be? How much harder on Job was it because of the relationships he was in? And his response is the same response that we must have if we are going to be in a marriage, if we are going to be in a relationship, if you are seeking out a marriage, if you've never been married before. I told the kids this morning, if you are seeking a boyfriend or girlfriend, then the first question that it ought to be is, are they of God? And the second question should be, if I'm seeking out a boyfriend or girlfriend, could I marry them down the road? And if both of those answers aren't yes, move along. The only reason we should be seeking boyfriends and girlfriends is if they are of God and they are wanting to get together with us, and if they are marriage material, which goes back to, are they of God? Is God seeking that? Other than that, why do we have relationships? Why do we seek that? Our focus ought to be on Christ. And when our focus is on Christ, even in a relationship, and this is what the church at Corinth had to know, because they were wanting to get away from marriages. As we read a little bit later into this passage, even fathers were saying, I'm going to keep my daughters from getting married. I'm going to make sure that they don't get married. I'm going to make a vow right now that they won't get married so they'll get closer to you. Marriage was being pushed away. Why? Because we need more people with the faith of Job, with the love of Job, that only God can provide us. His response when his family was taken away, and he knew his family was taken away, it says that Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshiped. Is your relationship so close with Christ today that if your family was taken from this earth, you could worship God in that? Would your response be, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had nothing left but himself. So the world thinks. But we know a little bit better. As a matter of fact, our goal should be to have nothing including ourselves, but everything of Christ. Right? Isn't that what we should seek? Lord, if that's your will, then you take it. Lord, if that's your will, then you control it. Lord, take me away from myself, and if you see fit to take everything else, he says, I will still worship the Lord. Now, he still mourned, and he still hurt, and he had pain, and he didn't know exactly what tomorrow brought, but he did know God was still in control, and he still sat on the throne, and it was still his God. And said, through all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. Paul's saying, how hard would it be to be in a marriage, to be in a relationship with somebody, and be able to say, God, I still worship you. If we all sit down here today and we think about it, that would be unbelievably difficult. For some of us, just to go outside and see a scratch on our door in the parking lot, we lose our minds. Let alone our families being taken away, our house being blown to the ground. Why our focus becomes more on that than it does of God? He knows all the things that were going to happen. And he says, this is what I mean, brothers and sisters, the time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Your focus should be on Christ. And in turn, when it's on Christ, it flows down to everything else. Christ should come so much higher than your spouse that it should be as though you didn't even have one. Why? Because every decision that I make, even if it's a decision for my family, isn't about my family as much as it is about Christ. And I'm here to tell you, when our focus is on Christ, our family will prosper. Everything that we have will prosper. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not own anything. When all of that is left over. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. When everything that you have, everything that you are, your family, your possessions, your life, your relationship, your friends, your interaction with the world, all of that says, none of that matters in comparison to Christ. And if Christ sees fit to give me that, then it's going to be in Christ's way, and I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to be joyful whether the world believes I'm blessed or not. Whether my house falls to the ground, I'm going to be blessed in it. Why? Because my relationship with Christ will get closer. When everything that I have is taken from me, I will be blessed in it. Why? Because I have more room for Christ. We should empty ourselves of ourselves and fill with Christ, or ask Christ to fill us with himself. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now, I'm here to tell you, I have a little different thought process about Job and his family. I do believe that the Bible states there that there is no one else like Job out there. And if there's nobody else like Job out there, then Job was doing the right way to raise his kids, and he was living the right way to support his family. He was living the right way with his wife. And in turn, I fully believe that Job's family was a righteous family. A lot of people will say just simply because they were dancing and drinking wine that they were probably in sin, but I also remember Jesus turning water into wine. I believe Job's family was a righteous family. However, he did not say, "Have you thought about Job's wife?" She was a godly woman, I fully believe. But the flesh did get to her for a moment. As you read on in chapters 2, all of these things had happened to Job and his family, and nothing had been said about his wife up until this point. Satan comes in, and he tells the Lord this happened, and he says, "Well, let me go back in," and boils come upon his body to the point that he takes potter and he's scraping the boils off, and his wife sees the hurt and the pain. A true husband and wife relationship, when your wife is hurting, husbands, you should be hurting. Wives, when your husband is hurting, you should be hurting for them. Why? Because you are one in Christ. If your spouse hurts, you hurt. And she sees the pain. She has seen the kids be taken away. She has seen everything they own being taken away. And it's easy to cling on to your husband and say, "Hey, everything's good as long as I still have you. I don't understand it and I'm scared, but I still have you." But now the head of the household has his body falling apart, falling off of him to the point he's scraping off the pain and the misery and the hurt, and she has had enough. And his response is, in verse 9 of chapter 2, says, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Why? Is it because she doesn't love Christ? I don't believe that in any way. It's because the pain of this world, the pain of her husband, was too much for her to bear. And she saw that before she saw God. We get in that same boat that we see our pain and our hurt of our kids and of our spouses, and we think more of them than we do of Christ. We go to the emergency room and we freak out, and we'd be willing to do anything for our kids to just get better. We've got a poor little guy in Harriman by P-Man that has been sent home into hospice care. Lord, please save me from that sort of pain as a father. But if God sees fit, God giveth and he taketh away. The question is, in that situation, is do we glorify God in every situation, or do we turn and we say, "The world has too much for me to bear. Curse God and die." Or, "God, I praise you and I seek to live fully in you and through you." Paul's saying, when we get into these relationships, they're good as long as we can focus on Christ first. But realize the difficulties that you're going to get into when everything starts mattering more. The 401ks, the retirement dates, the wedding rings, the balloons or the doves or the candles or the flowers or even the kids, the relationship, physical, mental, however it is, all of those things can hinder our walk with Christ if we don't keep Christ first. If any man thinks he is acting improperly towards a virgin he is engaged to, if she is getting beyond the usual age for marriage and feels he shouldn't marry her, he can do what he wants, but it is not sinning that they can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion, but has control of his own will, has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. I'm here to tell you there will be relationships, and I've seen them time and time again, and we've seen this where somebody, and it's usually husbands or fiancées, the man will be constantly asked and questioned, when are you going to tie the knot? When are you going to get engaged? When are you going to go buy the ring? In this relationship, I'm ready. We're getting too old. We need to start having kids, right? We've got to go get our house in order. We've got to buy a house. We've got to get married. We've been engaged for 6 years already. Now, yeah, I can't do it if we're going to be engaged for 7 years. I'll leave you. We get pushed and pushed, and sometimes we go into situations where we say, you've pushed enough, I'm just going to give in. Do not give in a relationship with Christ when it comes to, I don't want to do this. Your heart should be fully open to it. You should be fully consumed by Christ, because if we give in, then we truly aren't of Christ. And I say that in this regard. Don't go into a relationship with Christ without fully giving your entire self to Christ. Don't go thinking that in marriage that we're just going to go do this to be accepted. It's the same thing. You say, wait a minute, aren't I supposed to go to Christ? Yeah, fully go into Christ. But if we are begrudgingly going into a relationship, if we wake up and say, I don't really want to go to church, and I'm just going to go there because it's what I should do, not because I love Christ with all that I am and all that I have and everything that there is, then what you're doing is just making a mockery of a true relationship. It's not what we need to be. You are in the same boat. The problem is when we get into that situation where we go in and we just do because the world tells us we have to do, we never come into a true relationship with Christ. That's the problem with it. When you get into a marriage just because you feel pressured and pushed into marriage, you never give true vows in marriage. Do not come into a relationship with Christ just because the world tells you you have to. That is something between you and God. Why? Because there is no relationship there. Do not come up in the middle of a song because your youth leader tells you today's the day to get saved. Oh, really? I didn't know. I'm glad you told me. Right? I'm glad you told me. I'm going to jump up there and do that. And then we're all going to celebrate and we're going to act like something actually happened. He's saying, do not get into these marriages just because you feel pressured. And in the same way, he goes in farther and he talks about fathers giving their vows to keep their kids in a relationship with Christ alone, and we're not going to allow them to get married. And he says, you don't have to keep those vows. Why? Why didn't you not have to keep those vows? Because those vows are to somebody else that does not involve you. If somebody has made a promise in your life on your behalf, it does not involve you. They may have vowed that you would do something, but if somebody is called into marriage, he says, if their father said, no, I'm not going to allow them to get married, that vow doesn't stand with them. Their relationship is with their spouse and God. People were turning away from the gifts and the freedom of Christ. We get locked down. We get so legalistic. We say that things that happen that don't happen. We need to go to Christ first and say, Christ, if you seek for me to be married, if you had given me this as a gift, then I am freely open and available to do so. And I want to devote my entire life to you, and thank you for giving me this. But let's not get legalistic. Let's not forget and have worldliness. Let's not tell each other that we're going to come into a relationship with Christ when we don't even know Christ. Let's stop sending our sons and our daughters to the altar and saying that you have to get saved today and them have no idea of who Christ is. Stop going onto the aisles and getting married and making vows with someone that you don't know. Stop saying that you're never going to get married. Why? Because I want to legalistically refrain from that. When we do things that aren't of Christ and aren't in the midst of that freedom of being Christians that was given to us, when we change because the world says we need to change, when the church, not God, says we need to change, when the pastor, not God, says we need to change, when our parents, not God, says we need to change, when they say you're not going to get married, yet God's calling you into a relationship, then you have the freedom to do so. What you don't have the ability to do so is to make anything else above Christ and still think that you are going to have grace poured out upon you. The only way to have grace is to have faith in Christ alone. That is it. All the other things of this world, all the other things can mix us up. The sermon today, the message today, Paul's writings were not to refrain from marriage, but to say, know the dangers of putting something else before Christ. Know the dangers of placing up, I'm getting married or I'm not getting married because Christ says so, when it wasn't Christ that said so, when it was the church. Don't do anything. Don't come up and say, I want to give my life to Christ because somebody else told you it was a good idea. Come up and say, I want to give my life to Christ, or I have given my life to Christ because he called me into a relationship with him. I want to get married to this person because I first love Christ and I love them more than they love me, and they love Christ more than they love me. I want to be in this relationship because God has called me into it and given me the freedom to it. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, as we dig into your word and we seek you out, Lord, I just ask that you give us the ability to be able to take in what you have given us, the ability to know you, to be able to seek you better, Lord. And Lord, if we have situations in this life where we are loved and cared for, Lord, allow us to know you first before those. Allow our marriages for us to seek your will before our spouses. Allow in raising our kids that we seek your will before our kids. Allow our relationships with you to be about you before it's about the world. Lord, I thank you for all that you do and all that you are, for giving us the ability to know you, the desire to live for you, and the comfort of being your children. I thank you. I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.